We are continuing to look at the spiritual gifts that God has given to the church. And we're still in the speaking gifts, and we'll be for a little while yet. We have about three or four more gifts after today that are under the category of the speaking gifts. Today we take up the gift of evangelism. And so we'll be considering that for a few moments. Of course, our text for that is Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, where Paul says that some are given to the church as evangelists. And all those speaking gifts he lists there are given for the building up of the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith. So, that in mind, we want to consider then for a few moments the gift of evangelism. To give it a quick definition, a brief definition, evangelism is to share the gospel indiscriminately and regularly. The gift of evangelism is to share the gospel indiscriminately and regularly. Andrew, would you bump that air down to about 73 for us, please? Thank you. Indiscriminately, I want to touch on just a moment. One of the ways that you can know if you have the gift, or certainly if someone else has the gift of evangelism, is that you, if you have it, or others that you observe, cannot bring themselves to let almost any opportunity pass by where they think they have an opening, even of the smallest degree, to share Christ. Indiscriminately means that they don't go normally with a preconceived notion that somebody they don't know or haven't been around, because they say they're a Christian, must be one. The evangelist is never going to take that at face value. And I can remember and smile about one of the, at one time, I don't even know if he's around or able to travel anymore, but among Southern Baptist circles, one of the well-known evangelists of certainly the 70s and 80s was a former football player from Memphis, Tennessee named John Bramlett. John Bull Bramlett. And Bull Bramlett, someone said one time about him that his gift of evangelism was so strong that he would go up to Billy Graham and say, "Are you saved?" Or, "This is how to be saved." In other words, indiscriminately. It doesn't matter to them. Unless they really know someone, they're in church with you, they see the fruit in your life, then they probably won't press you with the gospel. But other than that, everybody else is fair game. And that's why it's such an important gift. Okay, so to evangelize then is to proclaim the good news of the gospel, purely and simply. To proclaim the good news of the gospel, and it is many times, though it's not always, but many times synonymous with witnessing. The reason I say it's not always synonymous with witnessing is because you can be a witness without ever saying a word. But evangelism is a speaking gift. So if your life before family members, friends, co-workers, whatever, just your daily activities without you actually sitting them down and saying, "Okay, here's the Roman road, here's how to be saved," without you doing that, your simple life of obedience to Christ is a witness, isn't it? So that's why I say sometimes witnessing is not synonymous with evangelism if the witness is a silent witness. But evangelism always has to speak. It can't help it. It knows that the gospel must be spoken and proclaimed. And I would just say by reference point, I think those of you that have been around him some and heard him preach in times past would probably agree that indeed Johnny Carter has the gift of evangelism, among other gifts, because he certainly is one who looks for every opportunity to press men with the claims of the gospel. And that's wonderful. It's clear that Paul had this gift and calling, and he tells us that in the 1 Corinthians letter. Let me just note that for us in the first chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7, he says, 17, excuse me. "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is them to perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." So again, Paul's key there is the preaching of the gospel is, in his experience, is for the express purpose of leading men to come to Christ. So that's where preaching and evangelism dovetail together in many people. Okay? Not every evangelist has to be a preacher because of their gift, but many are. But certainly evangelism is its standalone gift as well. Now, what are some of the uses? I've been giving you this under every heading, so I'll do it again, continue this formula as we go through each gift. Some of the uses of the gift are obviously to bring Jesus Christ into singular focus. In other words, to cut away everything else that may be talked about that may be good and helpful in itself and biblical. But the evangelist wants all that pushed aside and Jesus to be seen. Because he or she, and again, this is one of the gifts where certainly women can have the gift of evangelism. It's not a priority only for men. It's not the purview of men alone. But the evangelist takes to heart that Jesus said, what I mentioned in my prayer a moment ago, if I be lifted up, what? I will draw men to myself. And so he or she is absolutely concerned with lifting Jesus up. So that's one use. Secondly, to constantly affirm the basics of the gospel message. Again, similar to the first point, they want Jesus seen only, and they want to make the gospel, which it is, they want to make it in the proclamation of it as simple to understand as possible. Cut to the chase would be their watchword. Make it simple. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 would be how they want to operate all the time. Hitting those three important salient points about the gospel. When Paul says, I delivered unto you that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the gospel, that he was buried, that he was raised the third day according to the gospel. And so they're going to cut to the chase. And they're going to get to the heart of the gospel message and make it as simple as possible, because their desire is that everyone that they have a chance to proclaim Christ to understands in the ear and in the mind, at the very least, exactly what the gospel message is. Along with that, the gift is used to help men see the horror of their sin and the grace of the Savior. The evangelist, especially if he does function in preaching, certainly will be one who is more likely to preach on hell more often than other pastors might. And his reason for that is very simple. His burden for souls compels him to continue to warn men of what happens to those outside of Christ. And so to lift up and honor the grace of the Savior, they will major on preaching the horror and the ultimate destruction that follows on men's sins. Next, the evangelist, and this is where we all need to pay attention to one when we have one around us or in our midst. The gift of evangelism is used to motivate fellow believers to be more concerned with evangelism themselves. Like the other gifts, but particularly here, it's very easy for everyone and anyone who doesn't have the gift of evangelism to think about witnessing and proclaiming the gospel and sort of take this attitude. Well, that's what God gave the evangelists for. And so I'll pray for them, I'll give to their ministry if they have an itinerant ministry, I'll support them any way I can, but they're the ones that are supposed to tell people about Jesus. And so the evangelist in the midst in the church is going to press upon all the people who are believers, you all are supposed to evangelize. Remember that Paul's word to Timothy, which again, not exactly sure from the pastoral epistles, for myself, what gift or gifts Timothy had, most likely teaching and preaching for sure. But I think he didn't have the gift of evangelism, and for that reason, Paul says, but continue, watch in all things, be faithful, do the work of an evangelist. The very fact that Paul felt like he needed to press upon Timothy as the pastor of a church to be an evangelist shows that he didn't have the gift, and because he didn't have the gift, he may have been to some extent saying, well, we've got evangelists like you, Paul, that are out there telling people how to be saved. And so Paul says, no, you do that too. So again, it's wonderful to have someone with that gift to stir the rest of us up and make us realize the need for all of us to evangelize. And then the last use that I've listed, to edify the church by repeating the good news to them. This is so important, folks. And again, in many situations, preachers and teachers who don't have the gift of evangelism may lose sight of this. That is, that the church not only needs the gospel proclaimed because we never know who's sitting out there may be saved and may not be. We can all understand that. But the believers need the gospel continually preached to them because it's our bread, it's our meat, it's our necessary food. And That's what led the hymn writer to say, tell me the old story, right, of Jesus and His love. Tell it over again. That's the right attitude. In other words, we should never tire of the gospel. And the evangelist will help us not, because he or she understands that fellow believers need to continually be brought back to the base, which is the gospel of Christ, that which God used to save them. Okay, now let me stop right there and see if there's any questions or comments before we get to the negatives, the misuses of the gift. All right, then let's go to misuses. Number one, it's possible that the evangelist will become satisfied with simply a verbal agreement to the claims of the gospel in another person. In other words, they are so concerned that somebody stop, look, and listen. And then after having listened, say in some effect, well, I want to do that, or I already have. Or I want to do that, I want to trust Christ right now. I believe in what you said. I see it in the Bible. I agree with you. And so the evangelist is always in danger of taking just a simple verbal agreement to the fact that they're a sinner and they need a Savior, and maybe they pray a prayer, and that's it. And so that's what caution needs to come into play for, is because many times, though, again, God is sovereign, and God certainly saves people and can in a situation like that where the gospel is shared, and the person whom obviously God would have already prepared their heart, as He did Lydia, as our example in the book of Acts, and that's a normal way God operates. Remember that Paul goes down there along with Luke, and they preach the gospel to all these women who've come out for Saturday washing. And they're washing clothes down there at the river, and it says there was one woman named Lydia, and the Lord opened her singular heart to the things spoken by Paul. Doesn't say He opened it to any others. He may have, but the text doesn't say that. So, it's possible, and God does do that sometimes, for someone to proclaim the gospel. I remember one of the preachers saying one time, he says, you know, it's nice when you are sharing the gospel and you feel like you're the fellow that's come to the fully ripe bunch of grapes, and all you got to do is just barely pluck on them and they come. You know, and there are situations like that. But the evangelist needs to be careful that he doesn't satisfy himself with simply the other person say, hey, I believe that, I'll pray right now and receive Jesus. And then he goes on his way. Secondly, and this is something that I've seen beset not only people with the gift of evangelism, but other Christians as well. Feeling a failure if no clear decision for Christ is made at the point in time. The evangelist may feel like they have failed if they can't secure a decision right then. Now, when we talk about that and we say, that's what's wrong out there in the broad spectrum of efforts of evangelism, you know, that's what the problem is. And certainly we'd agree with that, but we've got to realize sometimes that's actually a happening from the evangelist's point of view. That is, that he really does feel like, I have failed because when I shared the gospel, this person didn't rush to accept Jesus. And one of my former pastors, a dear man who did not have the gift of evangelism, but certainly was a concerned pastor and brother in the Lord, he used to beat himself up, I use that in quotation marks, regularly about people not walking the aisle after he preached a sermon. And he always threw it on himself. And he said, I don't know where I failed. I know. And this was a good-sized church, you know, 200 members. And he would say, I know any given Sunday there's a lot of lost folks out there. And, you know, I try to preach the gospel as best I can and nobody comes forward. And so it's possible not only for the evangelist but others in the ministry and just Christians in general to feel like when they get to share the gospel, if the person doesn't immediately say, that's what I've been looking for, what I need to do. If they don't do that, then they feel like they're a failure. In other words, if the person says either I don't want to hear it or, well, I'll think about it and I'll talk to you another time, and goes on. And so they shouldn't feel that, but that is a possible hazard of the gift, I guess I'd say, more than a misuse. All right, next, another misuse of the gift of evangelism is that the evangelist may look down negatively on others who aren't as actively evangelistic as he or she is. That's a real common thing. The evangelist may look at another Christian who's faithful and whose life is a witness and does, on occasion, actually speak the gospel to someone who they believe is lost, but they would see him as not doing enough, you see. that they're not that pressed with it. Now again, in the broad picture of things, as we talk about spiritual gifts, that's a hazard in almost any of the gifts, isn't it? That a person with a particular gift, looking at another believer who doesn't have it, and they don't think that they're as concerned about that, that their gift is designed to focus on. Well, it's because that person doesn't have it, probably in most cases. So, but again, particularly with the evangelist, he is more likely to look down on someone that he feels is not evangelistic enough. So that's kind of the other side of the coin, so to speak. As I said earlier, one of the positive uses of the gift is to stir all of us up to evangelize, whether we have the gift or not. That's the positive. The negative is that he or she is going to look at somebody like me and say, man, he just doesn't go knock on doors every day like he ought to. He's just not standing on the street corner preaching for everybody that walks by. He doesn't go down to the courthouse and preach, you know. And again, so that's something that the evangelist has to guard against. All right, next. Being suspicious of unconventional efforts at evangelism. Now, this kind of hits close to home for a lot of us, me, even though not having the gift of evangelism. And when I say unconventional methods of evangelism, I am not saying that I or any of you or the person with the gift of evangelism should endorse anything out there that somebody comes up with as some way to preach Jesus to people. Because, as we all know, there's a lot of loony stuff going on out there. And I'll resist the temptation to give you a few examples that I know of. If you want some afterward, I'll tell you. But, and you know probably some too. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about that the evangelist ought to be able, because he's got this gift, to accept anything that passes for evangelistic effort as being good. Because a lot of it isn't. What I mean is that if he or she has the mindset, this is the only way that we can get someone to come to Christ, is this and so, and they have their own kind of little system and ordered way to do it, and then someone else comes along and does it a little bit unconventionally, but results come, they're likely to say, oh, well, that can't be real, because they did it this different way. You know, they didn't do it the right way, the regular way. Remember, we saw that in Mark's Gospel in chapter 9. Remember John coming to Jesus and saying, Master, we saw somebody casting out demons in your name, but he's not part of our bunch. So we told him to quit. And what did Jesus say? Wait a minute. He who's not against you is for you. If he's casting them out in my name, he's not a heretic. Okay? So again, the evangelist has to watch out for that. Lastly, disregarding the importance of other doctrines in the whole counsel of God. The evangelist may fall into that trap. Disregarding the importance of other doctrines. Now again, Paul's our example. I said that Paul's our example of an evangelist, among other things. I think Paul probably had, at least what I can tell from reading the New Testament over and over, probably 5 or 6 main ministry spiritual gifts given to him. And he was in a unique position to need those. But you see Paul, on the one hand, pressing people to come to Christ, but then you hear him speak to the Ephesian elders as he's about to depart from them in Acts 20, and he says, publicly and from house to house, I have not failed to declare to you what? Just the gospel? No, he says, the whole counsel of God. And see, that's what the evangelist needs to remember, that he does not need to disregard the importance of other doctrines in the overall whole counsel of God, because they're important. The evangelist may be, again, satisfied if someone says they've trusted the Lord and, you know, they go on their merry way and he observes them for a while and they're not active in church and they have sin in their life that they're allowing to just sit there and fester and they're not repenting and all that. He may... And again, this would be incorrect, but he may say, oh, well, I know they got saved at least. That's the main thing. They got saved. You know, they may not be living exactly like they want to, but I know they got saved. You see, not only may that not be true by the very fact that their life is not what it should be, but even if they are saved, he's disregarding other important doctrines. Holiness, purity, spiritual growth, Bible study, see? And so, again, the evangelist may ignore those things. And he may think that they're not important, and they are. And so, again, that needs to be emphasized, as well as certainly proclaiming Christ. All right. Any questions or comments about any of those things we've covered on the gift of evangelism? Okay. Guess I covered everything. All right, well, let's bow for prayer, and we'll have a few moments break before we start our second hour. Father, we thank you for your word today. Help us, Lord, whether we have the gift of evangelism or not, to be concerned for the souls of men and to desire to take advantage of every opportunity. As Paul said, pray for me for the open door, and then pray that I will make it effectual, that I will effectually walk through it and speak of Christ. Lord, may that be the motivation of every believer's heart today. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we have about 10 minutes or so, and then we'll resume.